Well, we're going to continue in our venture through Psalm 119, when we began a long time ago. And turn, if you would, to page 512 in your Bibles, in the pew Bibles, that is. If you have others, we're going to be looking at Psalm 119, verses 25 to 32. 25 to 32, but let's open in prayer first. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have blessed us with a living hope, that even in times of trouble, Father, that we have a hope in you that the world doesn't know, as it runs looking for one and searches and yet finds none. We have a secure hope in Christ that we can cling to. And we have truths from your word that you've given us that can hold us fast to you. And we want tonight for you to open our eyes to see those things, Father, that can help in times of trials which come in our lives, and none are exempt. So we pray that you would bless this time, that it would be an encouraging time for all those here, that you would guide me, please, in the proclamation of your truth. I'm a weak vessel like anyone else who preaches your word, and ask, Father, that your spirit would use it mightily for your name's sake. We ask all this for the glory of Christ and ask it in his name. Amen. Well, let me read the stanza here. We're beginning the fourth stanza of the psalm, beginning verse 25. My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. When I told of my ways, you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Put false ways far from me, and graciously teach me your law. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I have set your rules before me. I cling to your testimonies. O Lord, let me not be put to shame. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. What a wonderful passage that is, and it speaks to a topic that we must address. Now, one way to look at this is to consider some of the ways in which we differ from one another, because there are myriads of them. We differ in occupation, in education. We differ in preference regarding music. I heard a guy that likes Christian rap the other night that I would have never dreamed did. We have different abilities. We have different gifts. We have different talents. Just the list is enormous. There are differences in age. That one I don't like to admit, but it's true. There are little people here that are 2 months old, and then people that are all kinds of ages. There are different ethnicities. So a myriad of differences. When you put all that together, it's a lot. But there's one thing we all have in common. As soon, even as a child begins to grow and think and talk, and that is that we all experience times of despair. Irrespective of all the things I mentioned, we all experience times of despair or sorrow or sometimes deep depression. And there are many causes of sorrow and despair and depression. Sometimes we don't know what the cause is. Why do I feel like this? Why am I so sad? So sorrowful. What is breaking my heart? Or we know the cause. There may be something physical that's causing our body to react and causing our brain to react, and it can make us sorrowful. We may have had circumstances occur in our life that have really brought us low. We may have been wronged or treated cruelly. And there's a large list of things that cause us to be sad. Or not just sad sometimes, but grievously sad. And in the stanza we're going to look at it from this psalm, we're going to see a man struggling with intense despair. And we'll also see what he did in response to this despair, how he approached it. And it's so different from the world. His approach was a God-centered approach. The world's approach is a man-centered approach. He focuses on God, the world focuses on self. And yet, many times, even though we'll see some glorious deliverance from this despair, many times in this psalm, the author experiences it again and again and again, and he cries out to God and uses different means, simple ones. But nevertheless, the despair comes back. So there are no quick fixes in this psalm. And in a sense, folks, that should be a comfort to us, because we're promised quick fixes a lot, and they don't work. But this psalm contains lifelong help. It contains divine medicine for us. And the blessing is that medicine has no side effects. It's pure. And we should ingest it constantly. Now, if we're going to practice the principles of this stanza, it is going to lead to relief from despair and joy in the Lord, not in a easy way, but nevertheless, there is grace filling this passage. And God promises to bless those who seek Him. So, how do we respond when despair comes? Well, I know how I respond. Sometimes I mope. Sometimes I'm confused and don't know how to respond. Sometimes I can become angry. Other times I will have the common sense to seek the Lord. And I don't know about you, but there are all kinds of ways that we respond. How does the world tell us to respond, especially when deep depression comes? It sends us to other people. Sometimes rightly so, but often to other people that we don't need to go to instead of focusing on this book that God has given us and on his people, as we heard today in his church. Well, we can learn much from this man who suffered a lot of anguish, a lot of it. And I believe the principle that we can grasp from this passage, that we can hold on to, is that the scriptures sustain us when despair overwhelms us. The scriptures sustain us when despair overwhelms us. Understand, this is one big prayer, by the way. Virtually the whole psalm. It's a man pouring out his heart to God. And it's beautiful. Now, it's brilliantly, as you know, designed. For example, in this stanza, every verse in the stanza begins with the same letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It's brilliantly designed, but just like other psalms, including the ones Greg preached on, there are intertwined themes, so we can't package it in a linear approach. It doesn't work that way. The psalmist is in one place and then in another, and back in another place, and now he goes here. Because why? He's bearing his heart to God, just like our hearts are all over the place when we are honest in our prayers. And yet the man had the brilliance, concurrent with that by the Holy Spirit's work, to design this as a tool for memory. If we knew Hebrew, we'd be in business then. So we'll look at three different divisions in the psalm, just to help us in seeking to break it out. And we'll look at, and it's all based on prayer, we'll look at prayers for restoration. We'll also look at the psalmist's prayer for knowledge. And lastly, a prayer for holiness. So those will be the divisions in the psalm. Martin Luther, when he was defining his rules for theology, had three of them. They were prayer, meditation. Those make sense, right? If you want to become a good theologian, you better be praying and you better be studying. But the last one was trials. He believed without trials, a man could not really understand theology, in that he could not really understand the scriptures and the God of the scriptures. So first, let's look at prayer for restoration. In verse 25, we see a depressed man. My soul clings to the dust. And in verse 28, he says that my soul is melting. So in verse 25, we have a picture of a man with his face to the ground or casting dust on his head. And in verse 28, we have a picture of a soul melting away. It's just going away, and pretty soon it will disappear. That's how the psalmist felt. And what he did in response to that is he prayed for God to revive him, or in verse 28, for God to strengthen him. They're virtually the same phrase. This was a praying man. Do we pray? When trouble comes, when despair comes, I don't enough, friends. are we truly on our knees? If we're not, pretty soon we'll feel like we're melting. What did this psalmist want? He wanted that beautiful thing that he always, I believe, went back to in his mind in verses 1-3, where he describes a happy life. Where he says, how blessed, this is NAS, sorry, is the man who's, I'm sorry, he talks about, blessed are those who observe his testimonies, that's in verse 2, who seek him with all their heart. They also do no unrighteousness. They walk in his ways, we're told in verse 3. So this man wanted this happy life. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. They're walking along filled with joy because they're walking in obedience and God is blessing them. And that's what I believe this psalmist wanted so much. And he wanted also the description in verse 17 of the life that all of us really desire, where he says, deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your law, or your word, I should say. He was being mistreated. And what did he want? He wanted relief. He wanted to be able to obey his Lord in tranquility. He wanted, in what we see in verse 97, where he says, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. So this grieving man was longing for those things that were precious to him, which were God and his revealed revelation, following him in truth, in obedience, and in love. And he knew that the best means by which he could attain these things was through the Word of God. Because what does the Word of God do? We're told in Psalm 19. It restores the soul. It makes wise the simple. It rejoices the heart. It enlightens the eyes. And he knew also that the Bible, in the Bible, God had made himself known. That's where he could find him. And that Bible, what he had, which was probably the first five books, was full of a merciful and gracious God. So what does he do? This is why he talks about God's word so much. He pleads that God would revive him according to the way God is revealed in the scriptures. God was a gracious and merciful God, and the psalmist knew it. He probably had tons of this memorized. And so he says, revive me according to your word, the God you are in the Bible. Give me life. Strengthen me. And he knew that man doesn't, as God had told Israel, strictly live by bread alone, as God had tested them, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And we see in verse 26, the psalmist greatly anticipated an answer to this prayer. And we see it where he says, when I told of my ways, you answered me, teach me your statutes. What does that tell us? God had answered his prayers in the past. So he expected, because of what he'd seen in his Lord, that God would do so again. So he prayed with anticipation in the dust. so as we consider this, hurting Christian, brother or sister, you who are weighed down and haven't shared it yet, plead. Come to God and plead for Him to restore you, to give you a revived heart, to strengthen you, to show you in His Word the love of Jesus Christ, where alone it can be found, to reveal His promises to you, to give you that hope of heaven as you read His Scriptures. Pray that He would revive you according to His Word. Now, just like Greg said today, for God to revive us through the Bible, we need to know our Bibles and increasingly be in our Bibles. This psalmist may not have owned one, but he sure knew a lot. So, letter A, we, in the outline, we have seen the psalmist pray for restoration. Next, we see him pray for knowledge. We see this in verses 26 and 27, where he says, let me find it, of course. When I told of my ways, you answered me, teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. So twice he asks God to teach him. In fact, that phrase, teach me your statutes, it's all throughout the psalm for different reasons. But he wanted God to teach him because if he didn't teach him, he could not escape the despair and the depression that he was struggling with. He needed God to help him. And think of some of the ways the Word of God can minister to us when we're hurting. Well, number one, we find God in it and His wonderful love, His perfections, all that we can learn about Him. And we can be comforted. Greatly comforted. We find the gospel of Christ in it that have saved us. And as we focus on that gospel and less on ourselves, we can again find comfort. And also we find the will of God, and it can be very practical knowledge that we see in the scripture that can help us sometimes remove ourselves from situations that are causing despair. So we cannot go on and overcome despair, find victory or relief from despair if God does not grant us knowledge. And you notice it's again dependent on the Spirit of God. Teach me your statutes. Lord, I need you to teach me. I am in distress. If you don't teach me, I will have no sense of which way to go, and I won't know that delight that I've experienced in you before, which we've seen in the psalm, where he says, I shall delight in your statutes, right before this. So we need the wonderful truths, the glorious truths about God to help us, and we also need the wisdom of God to help us. Now, contrast this, we have to a bit with the world in order to see how wonderful this approach is, and not only that, but to hold to it. We have a world system that is centered around self, that is centered around me. and that will do everything it can to help me, based on my interests, based on my longings, based on my past, based on me. If we do that, it will, our sense of despair might be overcome for a little bit, and then it will crumble into pieces. We need a God-centered approach to overcoming despair, and the psalmist had that. So pray, and pray in good times and bad times that God would teach you his statutes, that little prayer. We could pray it every day. Teach me your statutes. Lord, help me understand the Bible. Not just intellectually, but how do I apply this book? Teach me your statutes. And then just as he, the psalmist, said, I will meditate on your wondrous works. Well, let's think about what God has done for us. Consider those glorious things. And I don't believe the psalmist was talking here about going out and looking at the stars, as beautiful as that must be. I don't think that was his point at all. He would meditate on the wondrous works that he knew about from the scriptures. For example, God's deliverance of his people from Egypt. That would help him come out of his despair as he considered that he belonged to a God who is able to deliver him. Well, we have a much greater hope. We have the Lord Jesus Christ and his work on the cross, his resurrection, ascension, and now his glorious rule to think about and to remember. These are the things he's done for us. So, the scriptures sustain us when despair overwhelms us. And lastly, in addition to praying for restoration, to praying for knowledge, let us pray for holiness. Now, this is really odd for a hurting person. I thought people coddled me and did things for me to cause me to feel good. Well, here, the psalmist did not just want to feel good. He wanted to honor God. Now, holiness begins with God's work in our hearts, not with our pursuit of him by any means. And so that's why the psalmist tells us, or prays in verse 29, put false ways far from me and graciously teach me your law. He knew where holiness started, and we need to know it. But he was praying for holiness, this suffering man, out of a desire to honor his God, and also this was his lifestyle. This was how this psalmist lived. Understand, though, Psalm 119, it's not some performance psalm. That would be completely to miss the boat. It's a psalm not of performance. It's a psalm of reliance. It was written by a man who knew that he was in need of a grace, that he was a sinner. And this man loved his God, he loved his word, and he wanted to please him. And so he prays for God to put false ways from him. Get these things away. And don't we all know that? How sin can just tempt us, and it's around us. And we're struggling, and we plead for God to put it away and teach us, to purify us through his word. And praise God, we see the Lord answering this prayer, even as we look at verse 30 here. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I have set your rules, better translated, ordinance or judgments or decrees, before me. He had chosen the faithful way. Now, he had chosen a way that was joyful, a way that brought happiness, just again like we see with the opening of the psalm. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. This time I remembered it. They're blessed. The word means happy. How blessed are those who keep his statute, his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. He had chosen the faithful way. May we choose the faithful way and put God's word before us, because that will take away, be used by God, as one means of relieving us from despair. Again, none of this is a quick fix answer for anyone, but these are the principles that we have to use to help us overcome our times of sorrow. And so, when we look in verse 25, we see a soul, it's clinging to the dust, and in verse 28, it's melting away, and now, this soul is even clinging to God's testimonies. We see in verse 31, I cling to your testimonies. And the word there that was used, I should have mentioned it, his soul clings to the dust. It's like it carries the idea of glue, something being stuck on you. That's how he felt in his period of despair, like dust was stuck on him, or he was stuck with his face in the dust. Now he's clinging to the word of God, and it's glued to him in a wonderful way. And God was keeping his soul from melting. God was answering his prayers. And you notice at the end of verse 31, he said, O Lord, let me not be put to shame. I believe that's the same principle that Christ teaches when he teaches his disciples to pray in Matthew chapter 6, where he says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. He's not teaching God, please don't cause me to sin or put me in dangerous places. He's praying, Lord, please keep me from wandering into those paths of sin that you know I'm so easily captured by. Well, here the psalmist is not wanting to be put to shame. So we see that he is pursuing holiness now. And this man that was in a horrible sense of despair is growing and growing in his joy to the extent that he could say, what? I will run the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. What an incredible change. We had a man who was laying on the ground to one who was ready to run when God, that is, enlarged his heart. He couldn't do it himself. He needed God to do it. So this stanza, I believe, contains wonderful lessons for us. Seek the Lord for restoration, friend, when you're hurting. Go to him. Pour out your heart before him. Be open. Don't have organized prayers that can't change, cry to him. Seek him. Your prayers can be back and forth and all around and whatever it takes, but seek God for restoration. And then pray to him for knowledge, that he would help you understand his word, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, and you would grow in the fear of the Lord, that is the beginning of wisdom, and that you would grow in godliness. And then lastly, pray for holiness, that God would kindle in you a greater and greater conformity to his person, and therefore instill in you a greater and greater joy in walking with him. I believe those are principles we can take away that can take us from despair to happiness. Spurgeon, I'll quote him in closing. He says, "Let the affections be aroused and eagerly set on divine things, and our actions will be full of force, swiftness, and delight." So when the scriptures sustain us, when despair overwhelms us, let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your kindness in giving us a psalm that reflects the heart of a man that's just like ours, that we can learn from. We thank you that you've taught us so much from your word as we look at these 176 verses. All that we can gain from reading it. And we thank you, God, that ultimately Christ fulfilled all of the suffering contained in it. And I pray that you would teach us to pray to you, to long, Father, for you to revive us, for you to teach us, for you to conform us. And we ask all this in the name of our Savior. Amen.